the baptismal message.
Well, brethren, before I start, I want to thank Brother Jeff for his prayer. And I also want to say that I'm very glad to be here, thoroughly enjoying the convention and the fellowship. I also want to bring the love and greetings from the San Francisco Bay Area. We have a small class, but they bring a load of love to each and every one of you. Now, the big question that has been put to me several times during the course of this convention is, how many emergent candidates do we have? Well, at this point in time, we have none. And I was told that this happened once before. So I guess this is kind of the sign of the times. But we will leave everything in the Lord's hands. In any case, a baptismal talk is always fitting as we review what baptism and consecration means in our lives. It really is in keeping with what we have heard from the platform the last few days. We hope our words will be a blessing to you. Now, this is certainly a great and beautiful day, no matter what the weather is outside, if it's sunny, cloudy, hot, or cold. Why is this such a great and beautiful day? Well, we all know the answer. It is a great and beautiful day because of the decision that we have made. This decision is the most important decision that we can make in our life, with an outcome that will last throughout our life and throughout eternity if carried out properly. What is this decision? It is the decision to reject self, reject Satan, and reject this world. It is the decision not only to reject Satan, the world, and the flesh, but also to seek the Lord with our every breath. We are happy to make this decision. Of course, we made it with some trepidation because this is an irrevocable decision which, with tragic consequences if we decide to change course in some way. However, our trepidations are little compared to our joy. We know this is the right thing to do. We know that this is something our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus wanted us to do. They were happy to see that you took this step of symbolizing your consecration before your brethren. Not only were they happy, but also there was great joy in heaven. Can you imagine this? The angels were also happy with your decision. Our trepidations were small because our eyes were open to God's grace and love. You knew that you were not alone, but God and Jesus were on your side. You knew you could fully trust them come what may. This is the correct sentiment, for surely we could not carry out the terms of our consecration by ourselves or walk in the narrow way without their divine aid and protection. The words of Psalms are appropriate. We turn to Psalms 56, verses 11, 12, and 13. Psalms 56. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? We continue to express these words throughout our consecrated walk. What a blessed privilege it is to walk in God's light and to be delivered. We have realized this privilege and wanted to publicly show our appreciations for something that had already occurred in our heart. This led us to symbolize our consecration. Consecration is certainly a Bible student's expression that we use quite a bit. It is really a simple concept, isn't it? It is the dedication of our all to our Lord. Strong's defines the Hebrew word for consecrate and consecration as to devote for religious use. Strong says it is a dedicatory sacrifice, using words like forfeit and slay along with devote. So it is with us. We fully devote ourselves to the Lord. Along with this, we sacrifice our time and energy in His service. This sacrifice involves the slaying of the old human will and our old fleshly tendencies. The Bible, as our ultimate authority, provides clear and simple insights into consecration. There are two passages that we really like. The first one is in Romans, and I think you're all familiar with this one, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We read, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. From this, we see that consecration involves two activities, sacrifice and transformation, or character development. These two works go on simultaneously. In fact, they depend on each other. You can't be transformed or grow without sacrificing. You can't properly sacrifice without being transformed. The second passage on consecration is from our Lord. It only involves one verse. And we're going to read this verse. It's found in Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This one is a little different from the one that we read in Romans, but really describes the same thing. Jesus is telling us, in this case, that consecration involves three things. We must follow the Lord, deny ourselves, and take up His cross. We will talk more about this scripture later. So if consecration is something that takes place in the heart, why do we perform water baptism? We perform it because our Lord gave us His example. He set the pattern at the River Jordan when He came to John the Baptist. He wants us to follow His example. Of course, the baptism that John the Baptist was performing was not the baptism that our Lord made at the River Jordan. John was performing a baptism of repentance for the Jewish people. He wanted them to repent from their worldly and sinful ways and come back into a relationship with the Heavenly Father through the law covenant. It was a relationship that was first inaugurated by another baptism. This first baptism occurred as the nation passed under the cloud and through the Red Sea after they left Egypt. As with our baptism, John's baptism was really something that occurred in the heart. The actual baptism in the River Jordan did nothing. It was a symbol showing complete repentance. The people truly had to have a repentant and humble spirit if it was going to work. Our Lord, as a perfect man born under the law, did not need this type of baptism that John did. He was already in complete harmony with the Father. No, our Lord's baptism meant something else. Our Lord must have reflected upon this symbol. Besides looking at John, he certainly looked at other examples in Scripture on baptism. He was well versed on this concept. As an example, he probably looked at Elijah and Naaman. This is a story that especially applies to us. Naaman was a Gentile with leprosy. Leprosy, as we know, pictures sin. Naaman wanted to be cured of leprosy, picturing sin. There was only one way to be cured. He must follow the instructions of Elisha. What were these instructions? He had to go to the River Jordan and be baptized 7 times in the water. Upon performing this act, Naaman's leprosy was cured. Without going into much detail, Naaman pictures us as Gentiles before accepting Christ. We are full of sin before we come into Christ. We want to be cured. God invites us to be cured by revealing His Son to us. We respond to this invitation. Maybe at first there is a little hesitancy, as there was with Naaman. But upon closer examination, we move forward. We go into the River Jordan. To me, this means repentance and consecration. Naaman performed this 7 times. Since 7 in the Scripture is a symbol of completeness, our consecration must be total. We do not give half to the Lord and keep half for our own self. Besides this, our consecration must be for our whole life, not just for a moment in time. We realize this. We make a total and complete consecration for our whole life, however long the Lord intends us to live. Upon making this consecration and it being accepted, we are cleansed from Adamic sin in a reckoned way. We receive the robe of righteousness. We are happy as we figuratively wear this robe, just as Naaman was happy when he was cured. I'm sure the Lord saw this baptism and knew that there would come a time for Gentiles like you and me to be baptized 7 times. Of course, we are not baptized 7 times into the River Jordan or into water, but into Christ, as Paul points out for us in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. As our Lord came to John the Baptist, he was well aware of what he was going to do. He embraced it as we embrace it now. This was a beautiful day for our Lord, just as it was a beautiful day for us when we symbolized our consecration. In one respect, our Lord was always consecrated to the Father. He was always totally dedicated to Him before 30 years of age. However, at the age of 30, our Lord was going to make a different type of consecration. This consecration involved the sacrifice of His life. This was God's will. He was going to take the place of Adam for us in payment of Adam's disobedience. God's justice required a ransom. Jesus also knew that this ransom payment would entail 3.5 years of sacrifice. Some of His sacrificing would be very joyful and pleasant. At other times, His sacrificing would be arduous and painful, culminating in His death on the cross. He did not shrink back as the time came for His consecration at the River Jordan. He counted the cost, and what did He say? Well, we're familiar with his answer found in Psalms 48. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. What a statement pertaining to our Lord. Paul gives us additional insights into our Lord's mind. And we read this in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus did not shrink back because of the joy set before him. This joy was not the joy of receiving the divine nature. It was the joy of seeing mankind resurrected and in full harmony with God in righteousness. He saw the potential that a restored human race could have. He wanted this potential to be realized. Not only did he see the potential for the human race, but he also knew that God wanted to have a special family, not on earth, but with him in heaven, sharing his joys. He wanted to participate in God's plan to have this special divine favor by bringing many sons to glory. Because of this, he went to John and asked to be baptized as a symbol of consecration already made in his heart. He made a vow in his heart to give up his life. He didn't have to do it. No one forced him to do it. This vow that he made in his heart to serve his heavenly Father was completely voluntary. Of course, John was performing a baptism of repentance. Our Lord was not going to have this type of baptism. It would be different. The symbol would be different. It would be different because our Lord was opening up a new and living way. Let's read the verses in Matthew about our Lord's baptism. They are truly beautiful. And we will start, this is found in Matthew chapter 3. We will start with verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We are thankful for these verses and to see the beauty and meaning contained in them. Instead of our Lord being baptized back into a covenant relationship with our Father, Jesus was being baptized into the will of the Father involving death. He was giving up his right to life as a perfect human being on this earth for you and me. This death did not mean the end of life because he was raised up out of the water. This pictures spirit begettal as represented by the dove, and eventually spirit birth. Besides the dove descending on him, we have the simple words in the form of a pronouncement from his Father, endorsing his decision. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So it is with us. Our Heavenly Father is well pleased with us for taking this course. It might not have been an easy decision. Some are quick to respond while others delay. The important thing is that you made the right decision. In some special way, we will hear, or we heard, the Lord's voice that I am well pleased. Of course, We did not hear God's actual voice, but your eyes were open up to the truth in such a manner that brought tears to your eyes, knowing that you have been spiritually blessed. So our Lord set us an example for us to follow. But why do we consecrate? We see the same things that our Lord sees. We have a vision of the kingdom that we want to be part of. Of course, there is more than one answer to this question. But we especially like the answer that Paul gives us in Corinthians. And this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that thus who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Simply put, Jesus died for all, for us. When we see and fully understand this, love grows in our hearts, doesn't it? This love compels us to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for him. We come to the conclusion that there is no other way. Let's ask another question to go along with this first question. Who may consecrate? As we know, the truth behind consecration is really hidden from the majority of Jews and Gentiles. Certainly, very few Jews responded to this calling at our Lord's first advent. Most were concerned with his miracles and being fed, along with being freed, the prospect of being freed from the Roman yoke. The Gentiles aren't too much different. It is only a handful of Jews and Gentiles that really accept this wonderful invitation. So what is the answer to our question on who may consecrate? The answer is simple. You must have faith and humility. A lot of people hear about this invitation from God, but they do not respond. They do not respond because they do not have faith and humility. Paul tells us this about faith in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We showed our faith in this scripture. In essence, we made this scripture come alive with our actions. Concerning humility, we quote from Psalms 51:17. The sacrifice of God, or the sacrifices of God, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Humbleness, as defined by a broken and contrite heart, is important before and during consecration. In fact, if we are truly transformed during our consecrated walk, we will have this humble and contrite spirit for eternity. Unlike Satan, we will never lose this disposition, even when we receive our glorious reward. Earlier, we said this was a great day. We said it was a great day because of our decision to follow our Lord in the narrow way of sacrifice. It is a great day for another reason. It is a great day because we have a special relationship with our Heavenly Father. We can now call him Abba Father. This is because we have been adopted into his family. Prior to consecration, we were in the family of Adam. Through faith and amazing grace, God has adopted us in his family. Can you imagine this? It's mind-boggling, but true. and we read Galatians 4, verses 5 and 6, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Of course, this applies to both Jews and Gentiles in terms of adoption as sons. It began at Pentecost and continues until the church is complete. God so arranges all this to take place. He wants you to be part of that family. This is not an easy process for you or for God. For God, it required a great cost to Himself. He had to allow His Son to die and suffer on the cross for mankind and us. For us, it is not easy because we have to live up to the terms of consecration involving sacrifice and transformation. Yes, we are adopted into His family upon consecration and receiving the Holy Spirit, but there must be growth. We have to mature as sons. During this maturity process, we can call our Heavenly Father, Abba, Father. This is a wonderful phrase. It shows a special relationship that we have with the Father as a result of our coming into Christ. Abba means Father and is in the Aramaic, where Father is in the Greek. So we have two words that mean the same thing, but in different languages. We feel that Abba shows a more emotional and unreasoning trust in the Heavenly Father. Certainly a Jewish child growing up in our Lord's day would use this word Abba. On the other hand, Father is a more formal expression. It would show an intelligent trust in the Heavenly Father as His ways are pondered and revealed. As we mature in Christ, we will be adding facts to our emotion. We will see countless ways why our Heavenly Father is so great. Through our joys, trials, and sufferings, we say, I see why the Lord allowed this to happen to me. His wisdom and kindness is truly great. So, brethren, complete your adoption. Be like Paul and count all things lost for the sake of forming Christ in you. Of course, in the doing of this, we only sacrifice ourselves and not others. We do not sacrifice our wife or husband because of our decision. However, we must redeem the time as best we can to be used in the Lord's service. Earlier, we said that consecration involves two things, sacrifice and transformation. We also said that Jesus said our consecration involves three things, follow me, deny yourself, and cross-bearing. These two sets of scriptures complement each other. Paul brings out being a living sacrifice and the work of transformation. Our Lord is showing us another aspect of our sacrificing and transformation involving three things. Follow me, denying ourselves, and picking up our cross. What does it mean to follow Him? Simply put, it means to be like Jesus in all aspects of our consecrated life. It starts by making a full consecration unto death. This means sacrificing our will for the Father's will, or replacing our will with the Father's will. The will has the command of our time, talents, and energies. When we follow Jesus, we command our time, talents, and energies to be used as the Father wants. Prior to consecration, we did as we pleased. After consecration, there is a dramatic change. We no longer do our will, but we seek and do the will of the Heavenly Father. Our will is replaced by the Father's will. The Father's will is really to put on Christ. This involves both sacrificing and character development. In doing this, the same verse in Psalms that applied to our Lord applies to us. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. This is our desire. We must follow through on this desire. We will be evaluated and judged by our Lord on our intent in doing this. Next, let's talk about denying ourselves. This is sacrificing. For the most part, we are happy or delight to deny ourselves in sacrifice. This is the attitude that the Father wants us to have. In fact, we rejoice as we sacrifice. We are rejoicing Christians as we study and go to meetings and conventions. We do not look at this as drudgery or denying ourselves in sacrifice, but it is. But some of our experiences might not be so enjoyable. These experiences are the cross-bearing experiences instead of the denying experiences. As we know, a cross is heavy. It represents a load that we must carry. This is another form of sacrificing. Some of our experiences might be heavy and hard to bear. This varies from brother to brother. For instance, witnessing or visiting the elderly in a nursing home might be difficult for some. On the other hand, some have a natural knack for witnessing or visiting with the brethren. To them, these are not cross-bearing experiences, but to others, they are. The key is to develop and convert some of our cross-bearing experiences into joys. Don't let them stay as cross-bearing experiences. Of course, there are some cross-bearing experiences that are truly difficult experiences for all. As we know, not all of our Lord's experiences were joyful ones. Not all of our experiences will be joyful. But even in this case, we have the peace of mind that surpasses all understanding. And we read about this in Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How can this be when we are going through a very difficult trial, maybe involving cancer or a family crisis? We have the peace of mind because we know that our Lord is on our side. He is custom tailoring our experience to fit us. As He custom tailors our experiences, both pleasant and unpleasant, He is by our side because we are yoked with Him. We have His promise on this. He will make our burden light if we go to Him in prayer, in study, and in service. So cross-bearing is the doing of God's will under harsh situations, but we do it with His help. We do not rely on the arm of the flesh. We consult Him and ask for His strength. As we draw to a close here, let us again review the symbolism of immersion as it applied to us. We put our bodies into the hands of the immerser as he lets us descend into the water. We were completely immersed with water. Then the immerser lifted us up. We'd like to think that the immerser pictures Jesus. You placed yourself into His hands. He has accepted you and lowered you down into the water. This pictures our death, the death of the human will into God's will. As our Lord raises us up, God bestows upon us the blessing of the Holy Spirit. This energizing force makes us a new creature. All things become new. Eventually, there will be spirit birth. After this step, it is now our challenge to make this a reality. In making this a reality, our Heavenly Father has provided a unique arrangement for us. Even though we have sacrificed our all, including our time, energy, talents, and possessions, our Lord has given all these things back to us. They are still His, but He wants us to manage them. We are stewards, as pointed out in Scripture. This is a test for us, especially in this harvest time. Do these things interfere with our spiritual responsibilities, or do we use these earthly things in His service? In being a wise manager, as we lay down our life and grow as a new creature, we will learn more and more that our Lord will not let us down. We will learn about the importance of the Holy Spirit. We will realize that only by the work of the Holy Spirit can we be successful in our sacrificing and transformation. We will pray for more of the Holy Spirit as we develop. We will learn that all things work together for good to those who walk with God. We know that our goal is no longer earthly achievement. Our goal is attaining the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. This sounds like a tall order, but do not be dismayed, brethren. Remember Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God would not have called us or accepted our consecration if He knew we didn't have the capability of fulfilling its requirements, His requirements. It isn't easy. Do not be discouraged in the days ahead. Continue to learn from your mistakes. But as you know, there is no other way. You would not want to trade your life of sacrifice with any worldly life out there. Brethren, you love the Lord, and He loves you. Remember the words of Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. May God add His blessing.